I remember when we first started this whole podcast thing, we just came up with the name God Journey. Some people didn't like it. I think it's perfect. This is not about me. This is not my journey. I am a supporting actor in a greater drama that's going on. This is about him.
Thinking outside the box isn't about whether you go to a meeting or not. It's about breaking free of the obligations of religious performance and living in the adventure of a relationship with God as our Father.
Two real guys talking about life, that's a good thing.
Slinging freedom all over the place and making no apologies, this is The God Journey. I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I am still Brad Cummings. And I'm going to stay that way for a while.
I need to say that all the time. Well, you know what?
What?
Happy birthday to me. Happy birthday to me.
It's your birthday.
Ah, it's going to air on my birthday.
What? How young are you, Wayne?
I'm doing the big double nickel.
Double nickel? 55?
Going 55 this year.
Speed limit.
On my way out. Can't wait.
You're halfway there.
Eternity. I hope
more than half.
I hope I'm more than half.
Two-thirds.
Man, if I'm a 110 old guy still podcasting with you, that'd be hilarious.
That'd be fun, dude.
I don't think it's
I think we'll probably need some help because this is a second story.
Yeah, birthday week coming up. Sarah goes on a spring break. Your kid's on spring break. Party time.
Wow, this is fun.
So it should be fun. It's my first weekend home in 7 weeks.
I'm aware of that.
So
you're going to be like everywhere.
I know, and I'm going to be home.
You still getting in football? Or you did not be able to. Football's done. That's right, basketball. I'm sorry.
Football?
Well, I don't know. That's what you do. I watch basketball all the time. And so I've been catching a whole bunch of games,
football,
but you don't do
football's
that.
Been over a while. Basketball.
That's right. You don't travel during football season. You stay around to watch football.
That's not true. That's not true. I did bring you a present, though, from the people in South Carolina. Sent you a gift.
Okay.
In view of a podcast 3 weeks ago, which was the current one when I got there.
I'm now opening it.
They sent you this gift.
And
this is because of our podcast about...
Oh, I've got Wayne's eyeliner.
No.
Oh, beautiful.
No,
pearl eyeliner. Is this for you or for me?
It's eyeshadow, first of all, and it's not mine. It's yours. It's a gift.
Oh, awesome. So I can go out with you.
No, we're not doing that. That will start more rumors than we can bear.
All right.
For sure.
This is a lovely color. I'm not sure I've ever put it on.
I have.
You have?
It's no big deal.
Ooh, yeah, you have. Some of it's been used. You gave me a used gift. I tell you.
Actually, it was my gift. It was given to me as a gift by the people.
This would go well with the shirt you're wearing right now.
Hilarious.
Very nice.
It would be exquisite, but... they were just kind of, you know, we talked about trying to cover up the marginalized people in our culture, so they thought maybe I needed some eyeshadow. So
that's good.
I thought I'd give it to you. You could probably use it from now on.
I'm sure I could. You've been traipsing around the Georgias and the Carolinas. How was it?
That's where they filmed Deliverance, you know.
Oh, did you get some over there?
No. It was very...
Oh, shoot. I've been praying for that.
Amazing. Amazing. Gosh, what was I there? 10, 11 days, 12 days, something. I tell you what, talk about running the gamut of the body of Christ, from Baptists to emergent to raving charismatics to people.
Did you
who
handle
are,
any snakes?
No. Snakes, no.
You ever done that?
No.
Ever hung out with those people?
No. So I guess I haven't seen the whole spectrum.
Yeah, that's the one you're missing.
That's a bit
that'll
of a
stretch. That'll explain it all.
I don't even want to see. But, boy, I tell you, we hung out with all kinds of people, had a million conversations.
Well, welcome home.
Yeah, it's great to be home. Well, it's good stuff. People, some folks still trying to make the old congregational model kind of work in some, you know, wonderfully...
Non-congregational ways.
Well, some wonderfully, you know... radical ways of saying let's shift the way we're thinking about this, and that's, you know, I've been there. I know how hard that is. But there's some people who got some hope for that. There's people that don't have hope for that and have left that. There's this was fun. I went to the Billy Graham office. Turns out a man I met, Jack Gray, in New Zealand a year ago, his son-in-law is in Charlotte. He said, I'd love you guys to touch base while you're there. So I tried to call him, and turns out he works at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He said, why don't you come over for a tour? So I said, okay. So we were going over the next day, but then his wife got the flu, kids got the flu, he couldn't go. So he had his staff show us around the place, and then we went to the Billy Graham Library, too, which was a bit interesting. But interesting enough, when we were taking a tour of the offices, we went to their archives. They got, I tell you what, they just got more. Every photograph, tape, TV, audio interview, Billy Graham is being preserved for posterity. I'm telling you what, it's just huge. And we went into one room, and they said, did you ever go to Billy Graham Crusade? I said, you know, I went forward the first time at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1962 at Ratcliffe Stadium in Fresno. And they said, really? And they said, would you like a picture of it? So...
You got your Billy Graham Crusade photo. Are you in it?
Forgot it. Here it is. Somewhere maybe in there.
Oh, wow. There's a lot of people there.
Photo. Yeah, that's the end of the service when people come forward. And actually, I was 9 years old, 1962.
All right, I'm scanning this for a little boy. I see one.
Well, you
were you in jeans?
I'm not sure this is the night I went forward. But my dad, my dad was up here. He was an usher right up there.
In the nosebleed section.
So I made that walk, you know, down there because
there's
I was
a track there.
I was crying
you
like
were committed.
A baby. And, yeah, I'm going to put that up on the blog. So if not the God Journey blog, Lifestream blog, if you want to see that photo, it'll be up there
How
later.
How cool is that?
And you can have a look. Yeah, that was kind of fun. Takes you back, gosh.
I went to one in Seattle.
How long year? 46 years ago. My goodness.
I'm not 46, so it wasn't 46 years
for me. For me, 46 years. Wow. Pretty cool.
Well, it must have been good because it seems like you still love Jesus and it's stuck.
So far. not everybody thinks so, but
that's right. We have a growing list of detractors.
That's the next podcast. We're going to talk about the doctrine police next
Kool-Aid
time around.
Drinkers.
So this
Ooh.
Time we can avoid that.
That could be a T-shirt. Kool-Aid drinkers are us.
It could be.
You know, who knows? That'd be at least it would start a couple of conversations.
It would be. The other thing that happened to me in Carolina, other than having some incredible conversations with people all over the picking spectrum of life and staying with some wonderful people, families to, oh boy, there's, what was that, five kids.
You called me from some kind of mansion thing.
It wasn't a mansion. It was just a very nice house. A very nice house.
You're enjoying yourself.
Five kids wandering around there and garages and pools and that. Just a fabulous place. Fun stuff. But the last place I went, I'm late Saturday, tired. We drive through these horrible rainstorms. It was when the tornadoes were destroying downtown Atlanta, and we were driving through some of that weather, getting from where I was in North Carolina to where I needed to be in South Carolina, and get to this place, and they dropped me off at this house with some people that seemed, kind of fun in a scary kind of way. But they were singing the deliverance song when I walked in. So that and then they put me first.
As long as they don't look at you bug-eyed, you're fine, pal.
And they put me first in the food line. You know, special guest. We got to get him through the food line. So I go through the big potluck thing, and then I'm trying to get me a drink. And I open up a 2-liter bottle of root beer that had been shaken up pretty good.
Oh, and you got baptized.
Coated. Coated would be the word.
Was that intentional?
We didn't ferret that out. I'm kind of thinking it was. I'm thinking that it was the setup.
You were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Root Beer.
Oh, man. I mean, my shirt, my pants, which were light-covered khaki pants, were covered in the stuff. I sat there wet all evening. Everyone was laughing so hard. They couldn't even help me clean up the floor hardly. So that was my baptism into South Carolina.
There you go.
Not going back. Not going back there. Absolutely. Yeah, well, they redeemed themselves on the way.
Next time, they'll light you on fire because that was a baptism in spirit, and then they'll baptize you with fire.
Don't give me any ideas. You see that flamethrower thing on the
From the DMZ?
Look, people leaving me eye makeup, people throwing root beer on me. I don't need
and then
people.
German flamethrowers, the trash and doctrine things. That's funny.
I don't need people to have more ideas out there. I really don't. I think we're pretty done with that.
It's all cool.
What I love is meeting people in the widest spectrum of hungering for God in different environments, but that same desire to know the living God, to come face to face. A lot of them had read The Shack. There's a lot of interactions with, you know, is God this good and how God makes himself known. And I love that. It doesn't matter to me whether they come from the Baptist tradition, Episcopal, emergent, or whatever. There's just a hunger for people saying, I want to know this God. I want to know who he is. And I'm not sure I do. And so it rolls.
It was fun out of all of sort of the discussion and people's, you know, frustrations or disillusionment with church and the institution is I think the end outcome is people are hungering for genuine Jesus. And they're just trying to like, what does that look like? What does a life that follows after him look like? And how do I engage in that? And it's like, I think that's wonderful. I mean, you can get a bunch of bitter, distracted, bummed out people that are just strewn along the highway.
Yep.
But I think you're getting a bunch of people who are just going like, I want to cut to the chase. I want to know him.
And those are the fun kind. And the other kind that are kind of fun are those that want to know him, but they want to know how do you do it. And how do you do this? It's like I just say a little kid banging a spoon on a high chair. I want this. It's hilarious because the question I get all the time is, okay, so what do we do? I'm going, you know, gee, that's just the most impossible question in the world to answer because it's not a matter of, okay, here's the seven things or six things to go and do. It's walk with him. Ask him to show himself to you. Follow him as he begins to make himself known. And I can understand how unsatisfying that is to people who are going, no, what do we do? What should I do every morning to walk with him? What do we do as the church to be the church? What do we do? What do we have? I just say, you know, every time somebody asks Jesus, hey, what do I do?
There's doo-doo everywhere.
The answer doesn't turn out too good. The answer is always...
Well, I mean, you ever dropped a kid off at the... You know, sort of a playground, and they're going to enter into the sandbox where all the rest of the kids are, and yet they're not there with another friend. And it's sort of like the deer in truck headlights look like, I so badly want a friend, but I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And the only thing you can do is kind of encourage them and kind of go with them just to say, just make yourself friendly. Say hi. It's like there isn't a list of something to do. You can't make relationship in that sandbox happen.
If you bring in Hostess chocolate cupcakes, you can make it happen.
Well, all right.
Temporarily.
You might set someone up for a sense of feeling used as all the cupcakes are gone and then there's no friends there.
And then these days you get beat by parents for passing out sugar at the public school.
Oh, you
can't do that anymore. Gee, what a bummer.
No, but I think the real challenge is, I mean, because, you know, it's fun to take Taylor every now and then, you know, because our boys are in baseball all over the place, and so, you know, Taylor's sitting there being the fan, the spectator. She get bored, and so she's wanting to go to the playground. And then it's like you go there, and it's like it's fun to just watch. How does she make herself friendly? She so badly wants a playmate. And you can't force it. You can't manipulate it. You can't make it happen.
No.
You can only be available to it. And I think that for the grown-ups, the adults who are wanting that, you know, so badly want a playmate and friend in God, it really is not that dissimilar from the playground dynamics. You can't make it happen. You can make yourself available to it. And the underlying premise that gives me confidence is God wants this relationship far more than I do.
Yep.
And if I can get past that fear of I've got to make it happen, because I've watched some kids go in there with their agenda to make friends. It doesn't go over too well.
Yeah, you see one of the other kids like, going, okay, who let
everyone
this
else
one
is
loose?
Going like, where's this guy's parent?
But I do think God understands the frustration. He does.
Absolutely.
And he's not trying to make it difficult. I think that's what some people think. God's just trying to make this difficult. No, he really isn't. He's just trying to make it real. He wants you to kind of get in that place where you're not trying to force, trying to push, where you're still the person in control, where you're relaxing into his reality, that unforced rhythms of grace. And yeah, for people who are used to doing it, what do we do next? And I've got all this stuff in my hands. It is a process of learning to let go of some of the stuff in your hands and let go of my need to control the environment and just say, Jesus, I'm here. I want you to make yourself known to me, and I want to follow you. Can you help me with that? And he's pretty good at that.
You know, one of the nuggets of truth that comes out of, like, the parable of the talents, you know, the guys that have 10, 5, or 1, is how we view God and the freedom to engage in life is huge. And here you have, you know, some guy that's using 10, loses 10, doesn't get an amazing return or whatever, and still gets, you know, like, okay, let him have some more. The guy that has just 1. That, ooh, I knew you to be an exacting man, you know, wanting to get something where you haven't, and you're just going like, is that really your image of God? And so oftentimes I think people that are, you know, almost trying so hard, I sometimes feel like they're clutching on to the one little thing they have in fear, like that guy in the parable of talents. It's like, you know what? I think you can open your hand and you can risk a whole lot more. God isn't going to be there dinging you because, quote, you got it wrong. If your heart is to engage with this, it's going to be okay.
That's what people always ask. What about the guy who took the 10 and did something with the 10 and got 10 more? What if he'd have lost the 10? That's not in the parable. You would like that one to be in the parable. What if he tried 10 and lost 10? But I think the point of the parable, quite honestly, is this. You can't risk with God's life and it not bear fruit. But you can live in the paralysis of fear, which is, I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. I'm afraid God's going to
back me. And then you bury everything.
And then you bury everything from your heart, your life. And I think God's getting people unstuck. I think God's even some of that time where, like, I'm asking him, he's not doing anything. I think he's unraveling. I look at some people's lives like this, like Sarah when she gives me one of her necklaces that's kind of all knotted up, and she's, can you fix this for me? And I'm like, well, geez, I can't even see that stuff anymore. And you're in there with a, you know, a little safety pin, and you're pulling this little knot out, and you're trying to get all these little chains to kind of unlink. I really think that's what God's doing in our lives. Some people are so knotted up that they ask God to help me, and God starts to pull this knot apart. But that's not what I was looking for. I was looking for, like, Holy Ghost Jesus goosebumpy things, you know, and that didn't happen. And they get discouraged and just say, you know, just keep relaxing into Him. God knows how to untangle what's untangled in you so that you can have the life that you're asking Him for. And that, yeah, He wants to do that. But if you've got to have a do right away, you're going to be disappointed.
Yeah, I think one of the other important things is, if experiencing God's life as people are presupposing is the result of their doing things, I don't think they're ever going to find a place of security of being able to recognize the difference between all of their effort and energy and then the activity of what God does. And I think at times God is trying to bring us to a place of going, like, stop all your do-doing.
Yep.
And
yeah, because, like,
just chill out.
Do you think God really wants to reinforce that?
I think even in all the good intentions, the in and of themselves, all the activities that are motivated out of a sense of wanting to draw close to God, all of those can be wonderful. But if all you are is focused on the effort of what you're doing, I do think you end up on the treadmill of insecurity. One of the best gifts that has ever happened to me in the midst of this journey is when all of a sudden God is doing something and I am painfully aware it was not the result of anything good I did. Where you're just going, like, you know what? I have now a frame of reference of His love for me and His activity that isn't a component of my religious performance.
Yeah, me, I earned it. I get this. Yeah,
because what it did is it showed me, it's like, you know what? It's not as if I didn't know this, but in truth, I didn't know it. God's love for me is not a function of my being that good little boy. But so much of what I'd known in all of my sincere, hard work of being a passionate believer, I'm zealous for God, is I'd end up going, like, I didn't know His activity apart from all of my work. So at the end of the day, I'm going, like, well, you know, God's got probably a pretty good deal in me because He got a passionate believer who really works hard. And, you know, you don't get this He owes me kind of syndrome, but you kind of do.
Yeah,
and you get this little Cinderella complex that says, I'm working hard and everyone else must be an ugly, you know, stepsister. That's not, it's not fair because here, and I just think God's got to put all that on pause and start to reveal His love for me apart from that before I ever find freedom from
it. Yeah, and that's I think that's what's at the heart of how it is that we learn to live with Him. If it's going to be, we got to earn this thing, and those who do always end up frustrated and angry.
Yeah.
That they just, no matter what they do, it's not enough. They're not as happy as people who are out there just living in freedom and stuff. And
God is that guy that the little guy with one talent thought.
Yeah.
And it's like, that has to be dethroned. It's like, no, He is entirely other. He is wholly other than that and far better.
And we'll talk more about that next week when we get to the Doctrine and Police.
Okay.
But we get this from Phil. Remember we read Phil's letter, To Stay or Not to Stay?
Yes.
The denominational club exec. He wrote that. I love this email. He said, just heard the podcast where he read my letter. What an awesome confirmation of what Christ has been teaching me the last few weeks. I admit at first I was a little ticked because I knew you had already recorded the podcast where you addressed my questions weeks ago when you did the three back-to-back.
Triple
I couldn't hear it until this week, but now I'm so glad you waited to address my questions on the last of the three. By having to wait to hear your answers, I was forced to actually struggle over these issues with God. Imagine
that's
that.
That's kind of like the wonderful point.
Before I ever heard your podcast, I felt as if God was telling me to simply trust Him and follow my heart or my conscience and to never compromise what I believe to be true. The rest would take care of itself in His timing. So when you and Brad exhorted me to live within the integrity of my conscience, I felt that was great confirmation to what the Spirit was already saying to me. Had I heard your podcast first, I don't know that I would have been near certain that this was from Father.
How cool is that?
Which is quite a lesson in itself. How often have I run to advisors to get counsel before going to God? How often have I gone into an accountability partner to confess sin before going to the one who loves and understands me the most? It just seems so silly now to seek the counsel of men before receiving guidance from the man, our mediator and our guide. This has really taught me that I must first wait on His answers and then find confirmation with those I believe are also walking with Him. That's good stuff.
Yeah,
I like it.
When it's done in that order of life, then the family, the greater family of God, becomes a wonderful blessing of confirmation, as opposed to a surrogate or a substitute that actually kind of gets in the way of my forming a sense of intimacy.
Yeah, and he goes on, I really don't know if I will still be doing what I'm doing in a year or two from now, but you know what? I really don't care anymore. Chee-wee, said. It feels good to write that. I am okay not knowing what is going to happen with my job. I actually trust him. The stress of that is gone. Amazing. I don't feel the burden to make a decision about my job anymore. Instead, I feel free to simply live in faith and with the integrity of my convictions while I leave the results to him. I guess that is what it means to live in faith, to always do what you know is right, regardless of the potential results. I suppose I've always known this truth, but this is just the first time in my life when doing what is right could cost me my church, my career, my income, and my reputation. I guess that should be expected when I have allowed my church, my career, my income, and reputation to be a substitute for what only Christ can provide. Thank you both for helping me see that. Keep doing what you're doing. But hey, even if you don't, no big deal. I have Jesus now. Is that the coolest letter?
That's fantastic.
I love that. I got Jesus now. So that's the best reason, whatever, to dial out the podcast. Say, I'm done. I got Jesus now. I'm going to go live that life.
That is just, that's where it's supposed to be lived out. It's great.
Oh, and I do. And I think when you just, instead of looking, even that how, what do I do question is always looking out here. Somebody's got the key. If you just give me the key, I can have the life. And the key is already within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Christ is there. He wants to show you how to live this life out in him. And then other voices are just going to be an affirmation of what he's already doing.
And I think that's where they're supposed to be. You know, I mean, God can speak through the body. He can speak through brothers and sisters. All of that can be helpful. But if what I'm tied to is, you know, I always got to run to that person to be able to try to hear what I'm supposed to do, that's going to warp and get in the way of your have a sense of the kind of direct access we're meant to have as believers with Christ.
Absolutely. We got a lot of email from that podcast. A couple of others I think are really good. This is from, who is this from? Justin says, I've been listening to your podcast on and off again for the past couple of years when a friend of mine gave me a CDs of your MP3s. When she first gave them to me, I did not like the view of the institution. I thought you were too negative and that there must be a middle ground, so I stopped listening to them. That was a couple of years ago now. I was fairly involved in the congregation at the time. I was looking for a better way to get people to do the stuff. Soon after that, which tells you what part of my group he was part of.
I know that tribe.
Soon after that, I felt the call to go to Bible college. And then, about a year ago, I was employed by a local congregation. I know you're probably laughing out loud right now. Actually, we're
just
not.
Just quietly.
As the youth guy, about 6 months into that role, God led me through a paradigm shift. I was a very black and white thinker. God helped me to get through that and see the color in between the extremes. I'm still learning to see things from this different perspective, but I'm enjoying it a lot better. My whole theological framework is being dismantled by God, and a new way of thinking is being constructed by the master builder himself. So I started listening to your podcast again, thinking, I'm disillusioned with this system. What else could there be? I thought there must be a better way to do things. And after listening to you guys, I saw the light that there was no real way to do it better in the system. We have to live the life God desires for us. You guys are helping me think about things just as God was leading and teaching me. I only lasted another couple of months in that role, and then I resigned. It has been the best decision, also the most challenging one. Thanks to your podcast, which I've been listening to at least one per day for the past month, I'm finding the peace and love that is resting in him. I know this is just the beginning of the journey, and thanks to you guys, I feel extremely encouraged to live this life with a triune God, living in his kingdom and viewing the church as his family that I've been adopted into.
That's cool.
You know, good job, Justin.
There isn't a method or a model. There is the man.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you're following him and your activity is responding out of the sincerity of how your heart is being nudged, whether you're in the system or out of it, that's the life that you're meant to be walking. It's when you're trying to sort of, I'm going to try to do this, you can end up wandering off on your own.
Yeah.
And then the life's gone. And all you got is the form or the method. And it's like there's not much life in this.
And we understand when people first listen to some of this stuff, particularly if you're embedded in that or if you feel like your income stream, as we talked about, Phil,
a vested interest to not.
Yeah, when they first listen, I understand you guys are nuts. You guys, how many emails have we got like that? Listen to the pod, thought you guys were too negative about this, that, and the other thing. And then a couple years later and some disillusionment added on to it.
Sorry.
Now I'm kind of going, wow, maybe there's something there. This is from Dave in Kansas. I just finished listening to the Jake book on audio CD, read the book back in 07, finished The Shack. I'm working my way through He Loves Me as well. Add to that, I listened to the Free Range and Unchristian podcast as I was driving my sweeper from Sacramento to Burlingame today. And lo and behold, I'm going across the bridge over Sacramento River on I-80, and there is the coming Skyway.
Hey!
Was that an epiphany?
No.
Burned out, wounded, disenchanted in the whole institutional mess, he again led us out to where we had no idea where he would lead. Initially, we thought we'd do a house church. Thankfully, a friend lent me a copy of the Jake book, and the rest is history. I'm thankful that the not-so-grateful disillusionment has, by his mercy and grace, turned into grateful disillusionment. Thankful to be free to learn to walk with him and hear his voice, waking up every morning saying good morning to Father is such a privilege and joy. For years, my song was, his banner over me is disappointment. No longer. Oh, isn't that good?
Yeah, I had another email where someone, I actually read some of my email.
No.
Yeah, no, I didn't.
I thought you were bankrupt.
No. Yeah, I am. But it's not perpetual bankruptcy. Every now and then there's a flicker of response. But I read an email where someone asked a question, you know, can you guys explain what you mean by gratefully disillusioned? Because I think they were looking at, like, either one, I don't know how to be grateful about it, or two, why do I want to be disillusioned? And I think
that's the joy of the teacher.
I think that the simple dynamic is the fact that when we have expectations that I'm somehow going to find life in a something as opposed to a someone, those really are the illusions. You know, I think you can faithfully serve a system or be a club member someplace, and the challenge is you start with that honeymoon sense of passion and excitement and vigor to serve, and pretty soon the payoff doesn't really happen. It's not necessarily why you did it, but there is that sense that all of this investment is going to yield what? And I think that's the disillusionment, is because life isn't found in that. It's not that it's a bad thing. It's just that when you subtly come to the awareness, I really do have unspoken expectations that I am going to get blank out of all of this, I think that's where the disillusionment starts to happen. It's like, no, that doesn't work that way.
And the joy of it is when you lose your illusions, and yes, we know that the first part of that process of losing your illusions is horribly painful, is hurtful. It is like, what? Everything I've ever trusted in is now coming apart under my feet.
I mean, total invitation to bitterness.
But that is a gift from God. It really is. And the anger, just let it ride. Don't say, I should be grateful about this. I don't want people going around saying, I am grateful to be disillusioned. And, you know, the gritted teeth says you're not. I think the joy of when the disillusion, when you finally stop trying to fit God into the box you think he must fit in, and you begin to know God for who he is, when you stop being frustrated with the church as you think she is in the world, instead of the church that Jesus is building, and you begin to see that fellowship of believers, that community of people who love God, are living in his grace, enjoying him without all the performance-based obligation garbage that we learned in religion, that is a great thing. And when you get on the other side of it, the joy of being grateful, it is a process. And maybe that's why we haven't sold too many T-shirts yet. We've still got people disillusioned who aren't grateful yet. But
we're not hucksters of merchandise anyway.
No, we're not. But I think the whole gratefully disillusioned is a reality. It's not something we're to pretend. When you're there, you'll know you're there. You'll just be going, wow, this, I'm so glad I'm not chasing all those things that I thought would give me life, and now I'm finding real life in the sun. That's the joy of it.
You know, I think in is it Justin's email, when he talks about the difference between black and white, I think most black and white thinkers tend to think that the change is then all this gray. And that just sounds like compromise. What I so loved is when he said all of a sudden I could start to see the color. It's like I went, you know, that is great language, because it is. It's like, you know what? This isn't about compromise. This isn't about negotiation. It isn't everything's relative and there's no absolute truth that I can anchor life in. It's the fact that it isn't just black and white. There's color everywhere.
Yep.
And that is just, I think, the discovery of life all around us.
And it's not compromise. It's just discovering the glory of God outside of law. We had law. God said it didn't work. It wasn't meant to work. It was meant to work inside a relationship where you're not compromising truth. I don't feel like we're compromising one bit of this truth to live deeply in God. But that truth has such different colors and diversity. Instead of fitting into our little control mechanisms and our little ways that you've got to do this to be a good Christian, is so limiting. It just, I got a letter from a pastor the other day. He'd read the Jake Colson book. I think his whole staff had, because it's a fairly large fellowship out there in the middle part of the country. I won't tell where it is. And he was a little bit not thrilled that the conclusions of the book led people away from the thing he's built, because he got that same.
Of course.
He got that same disillusionment about 6-8 years ago, and he left that normal traditional thing, started this deal in a garage, going to be, and it's gotten to be fairly significant, lots of staff. And you know what? What I loved about his heart, he didn't attack me. He wasn't defensive. He just said, "Can you help me understand how when Paul writes to elders and to Timothy to appoint elders or Titus on Crete, that he's not talking about these kinds of structures, because I think he is." And I wrote him back, and he's written me back since saying, "Let's get together. I'll fly you up here. I'll come to L.A. Let's talk, because I really want to know what you're knowing." We're on different pages, absolutely. But what I love is he's not defensive. He's not angry. He's just saying, "I want to." And I wrote him back and said, "If we really think first century that what Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus about the church in Ephesus or Crete, that these were really box-type buildings on street corners that had elder management, deacon councils, visitation ministry." I said, that just, you have to read that into the New Testament. It clearly was not there then. So they're talking about something. When they talk about elders and they talk about obey those or really yield to those who are before you in the Lord, they're not talking about people before you because they're standing in a pulpit. They're talking about people down the road a little bit further than you are and can help you get there too. And when you see all those same scriptures in that different construct, then, man, you have the shot at really getting to a place that has all that color and life in it, rather than this is the only way
formal
that
structure.
Stuff can work.
Yeah. I think one of the biggest, frustrations for me as I was sort of, all of a sudden the colors entering into, I think my perspective is, everyone always talks about the early church as like, the holy grail of, the pinnacle. And you're just going like, it's the birth of something that is happening. I don't think it's meant to be the full-fledged, mature, take value out of what's there. But that is not supposed to be what we recapture as the ultimate. It's like they had a life there.
Well, we don't copy the symptoms again, but I think part of it. See, and I think some people would make that argument. Some people that would argue for all the
return to the purity of the early.
No, even the other side of that is the liturgy that's grown up and the clergy laity and the structures and seminaries. That's the baby taking on full birth.
That's walking back in the wilderness.
I know we see it that way, but that's how other people will make the case.
Sure.
I think one of the things you can argue from the New Testament is the early church at its most primitive was its most healthy. That, just in the freshness of living in, look at Galatia, 9 years out.
The life that they were sharing.
They went from believing what the Holy Spirit was saying to now we're going to jump through hoops again. So there's something about us that organizes to death instead of lets us live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're learning that, I'm not saying that we couldn't grow up in our relationship to Jesus, because we can, and we can see more authentic expressions of the church in a variety of ways. And it can include I know people who meet in congregations and do it well. I'm not negative about that. Our deal, I think, is the difference between religion, performance-based obligation.
Forms and structures only.
Yeah, and life in Jesus, which some structure and some form is helpful to that.
Yeah, like my body has a skeleton.
Yeah,
that's
absolutely
helpful.
It's
very there's
helpful.
A skin that puts it all together.
It's not helpful when I'm seeing it, because then something's wrong if you're seeing the skeleton.
Yeah.
But if flesh is hanging on it that allows it to have life, that's a good thing.
But you can have all of those forms and structures and still have a dead body.
You can.
And so the issue is life is not just found in that. It can serve that. But if it ever becomes master, it's not all right.
Yeah, it's different between having a body and building a body. I mean, you can build a body out of wax to look pretty good. They do these days. But there's no life in it. So you say, it's got all the basic parts. It's got a skeleton. It's got blah, blah. Well, they wouldn't have skeleton. They have wax. Anyway, Brad wrote this. I love this. Another Brad. He says, "So I went to the startup meeting for a new house church last week. Former pastor and his wife are leading it, or maybe we'd better say controlling it. Anyway, bunch of nice folks just stuck in religious history. We got our name tag, sang four songs from the printout, heard from the man, asked for prayer requests, then invited to stay after for refreshments. It was classic. Clearly God was speaking a word of change to them, but they were so stuck to assume all the details of what that change would be. I wish I could be more positive in this kind of encounter, but have a hard time with it. Perhaps I should force myself to go. It could be like religious desensitivity training. I think I have RADD, religious attention deficit disorder. And then he signed off with this. Many men have boasted that they are gods, but only one God brags about being a man. That's a pretty good quote.
That's wild.
I like that quote. But religion, attention, deficit, disorder. I tell you what, I have been, over the last few weeks.
I have it too.
I've been a number of more traditional type services on Sundays. I think I have that religious attention deficit disorder.
Yeah, I do.
I can love the people. I can hang with some of that, but then it gets kind of over my head.
You know, it's so funny that you can have a group of people that is feeling the impetus for change, and yet, gosh, the ruts of how we've always known how we gather emerge in a little home.
Yep.
Where you're just going like the sort of order of service is no different.
Oh, no.
It's just a smaller box.
Word still control is important. And what you're going to have in this, even if you desire change, we go out and do something different. In 10 years, you're going to be right back to the day of the deal again.
If you're successful.
Because, yeah, you're creating, well, yeah, that or you've given up on God and chased after the Wiccan thing or something. But hey, back to the Are We Afraid of the Light podcast. Remember that? Got a couple of interesting emails I think we probably should deal with. One was Sarah writes this. When I was a child, I always wanted to be a boy. I hated wearing dresses and wore my hair short. I played all the boys' games and had almost only boys as friends. Most of them were friends of my brothers. I have four of them, all younger than me. But no one would have teased me because of that. No one would have called me gay or a cross-dresser. Actually, no one really notices and felt that there would be something twisted in my identity.
Good.
But if a boy wants to be a girl, everybody screams and feels obligated to do something. This is her input from this. This is amazing. Does that not show how much this society is male-oriented? If a girl wants to be a boy,
no one has
a really problem with that, just like you were kidding about. But if a boy wants to be a girl, everybody does. And when they both are twisted in their heart in the same, and they both need love and help to sort that out.
What's with that?
Isn't that something? Tomboys,
we make
fun of it. There's one gal on
we think are great.
Yeah, that's fine. But a guy wants to be a girl, play with dolls or something, man, we tease that kid into humanity
right
or masculinity or something. Yeah, unfortunately. And yet she said both are twisted in their heart. There's something God needs to do in the life. And I appreciate those comments. I thought, gosh, that's very interesting. And
pretty exposing in terms of the double standard with which we look at this. As opposed to caring about the heart of that person that's confused at whatever dimension they are.
And we need to get Kelly and Sarah in here another time out. Because one of the things that keeps coming up in my travels recently, I did a riff on this, a bunch of Baptist folks out in North Carolina, is how much religion has been used to repress women.
Yeah.
And that whole idea of it's, you know, she reflects it here. And the important responsibility of men, if we're going to serve our wives like Christ served the church, that means she's not there to help us be all we can be in Christ. We're there to help her be all she gets to be in Christ.
Yeah, to the extent that I die to myself. And I go to the cross that she might become everything she was purposed and destined to be.
And look how far we are from that still, even after the whole feminism thing and all that, and the fact that still, some guys were asking me in a car, what did you mean by that? What would it look like if, greater equality and all that stuff? And I just, the thing that popped into my head, and I don't know if I ever thought about this before, I said, look at how much women clean up after, even if we're talking about cleaning the bathroom. How many guys really clean their own bathroom who are married? Women almost always clean.
Few.
Yeah. And that's probably the most, I don't know, I hate to say disgusting, but that's what I'm thinking. It's, you know, and we're probably the messier in there than the women are. And yet we just always assume that's the woman's job to clean up the mess of our culture. And I tell you, the word Jezebel is used so often for women who speak up about things in their lives. I know so many women that have been damaged by that accusation.
Well, you think of one of the most, you know, most ignored verses of the Bible. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. Well, okay, with that alone.
Yep.
What is all of our gender issues as far as it's like, I'm not saying, hey, let's have a neuter world. It's more like,
I'm really for the male female world. I really am, but I am for them being brothers and sisters,
yeah, well, you,
and equal partners
you,
in the
you
life
don't get
of God
a preferred element out of in Christ. There's neither of those.
So let's get the women in here.
Okay.
We'll do that sometime up there, and everybody's going to wait for that. It's going to be a long time out trying to find our two women in the same location at the same time, but we'll give it a shot. And then this, and I think this would be a good one to take on as we're running out of time, and poor Simon's going to miss his train stop. I disagree with some of the comments you and Brad made about education in the Afraid of Light podcast. I heard you say that people remove their children from school wanting to give them an easy life. Well, how could those same thoughts fit with religion? I'm not outside the box of religion because I want an easy life, but because I have a real life in Jesus. Likewise, I don't have my children outside the box of education because I want them to have an easy life, but because I want them to know how to really learn. Your comments to me made it sound like public school with all of its godless bullying, immorality, etc. is good for children. Can God use everything for good? Yes, but that doesn't mean everything is good. If I applied this thought to religion, I think I'd be something like the Sunday Club with all of its rituals, performance, guilt, tripping, etc., is good for our children, as they are either broken by it or only wounded and overcome it. They will be better for having experienced and survived it than never having experienced it at all.
Well, I don't know about you, but I think the reality is I don't really know that I have an advocacy for kids being in public school as opposed to kids not being and being homeschooled. I think the issue is the things of life. I think the point that I know is important to me is I don't know how to just shelter my kids from all the different stuff that goes on. I can't do that on the playground. I can't do that when they're playing sports. I can't do it in their schooling. And so I want to equip them to know how to respond to those things. Do I want my kids in an abusive environment? No. But do I want to equip them how to deal with that because I don't have control over all the environments that they're going to face? Yeah.
Yeah. And I think I see the religious environment as very different from the public school environment in the sense that one is teaching us life, one is teaching us about God, and it's doing it in a way that's very detrimental to kids. But we have never, and I think somehow, I don't know if we'd not communicate this well, we know lots of people who do homeschooling and do it well, and we think that's a great answer for families who choose to do that. If anything we're saying makes people to believe, nope, your kid's better off in a public school, I don't think either one of us would say that.
No, I think there's a preference for one over the other.
I think both of them present some unique challenges, and you've got to be ready for those challenges, whichever one you feel like God provides as a best answer for your family. But boy, relax out there, folks. We're not anti-homeschoolers. We know a lot of you do it and do it well, and a lot of you have been doing it out of conscience issues that believe the public school district is evil and going to destroy your kids. And if you're convinced of that, then I think that that's fine. I think make room for the fact that others see that there's still a place to be redemptive in that environment and feel like that's where God wants the kids to be and adults.
You know, it's interesting. Sunday school and public school, both of those have a misunderstood element that learning only happens in sort of a classroom type environment. I think the best kind of learning happens in the things of life all the time.
Yeah.
And transfer of information efficiently happens in those kinds of arenas.
Yeah.
And that's really all that is. And it's like, is that an evil? No. I mean, sending my kids to Sunday school is not an evil thing. They may not get a real wonderful, well-rounded perspective on God. They may get a lot of performance dynamics. And it's like, well, can I shelter them? No, we discuss those. But is that where I want my kids learning about? No, I want them to learn about God in relationship. Well, all the education that they get in public school, all of that gets dialogued at home as well. If I'm not a part of their education, whether they're at home or at public school, I'm missing a massive element of how I'm meant to be engaged in their life.
And I think we are the biggest part, whether we take advantage of that or not. That's what I've always said to people. You disciple your own kids. I mean, it's not like you choose to or not choose to. It's just however
you do.
Your life, my life speaks louder to my kids than any teacher who had them for 6 hours a day. But that said, not a promoter of it, and somebody I know lashed me on the forum saying, Wayne's not honest about the fact that his wife works for a public school system. I've been very honest about the fact that my wife works there, and she's only done it the last 3 or 4 years because of the calling on her heart to be there to love some of those high school kids, and she'll
be
there.
You don't get kickbacks in the school?
We don't get any kickback that I know of for getting more kids to attend the public schools. Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to participate in the conversation, you may do so at our website, thegodjourney.com.